I'm going to ask you to turn back with me in your Bibles this morning to Romans 14. If you're not there already, if you have those message guides, it has the text there that we're going to be headed. So we're actually going to continue where we left off, because over the last several weeks, we've actually been exploring one important, very important dimension in our relationships with other Christians, and really within the church at large. And that important dimension has been really how to handle matters that aren't clearly addressed for us in the Word of God. Now, of course, we're not dealing with matters that are given us about strict doctrine and strict duty in the Scriptures. I mean, there are some things that we are to believe and not believe. There are things that we are to do and not do. But we're talking about the things that aren't clearly addressed in Scriptures. And this must have really been a very sensitive issue in the early church, because not only does Paul devote an entire chapter and a half to it here in the book of Romans, he also addresses it in more than one letter. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, he deals with it also at length. These matters of what we sometimes describe as indifferent matters, even though they do matter to the Lord. It was and still is an important issue because, as Charles Hodge once wrote there on your message guide, the fellowship of the saints is not to be broken for these unessential matters. And really, that could be the theme of Romans chapter 14 as a whole. The fellowship of the saints is not to be broken for unessential matters. Well, throughout this chapter, the Apostle Paul has been giving us guidelines to help us as Christians know how to navigate through our daily choices and decisions so that our unity as Christians, as a church, can be maintained, even in and amongst those unnecessary matters. Because just like any relationship that you might have, any friendship that you have, or any marriage that exists within our church, it takes effort to maintain that relationship. It takes effort to maintain the peace and the purity of that relationship. So what is it that we need to consider when we make those decisions about those unnecessary or unessential matters? Well, last week we learned about the culture of the church, if you recall, and how the righteousness and peace and joy that we have in Jesus Christ really ought to influence the choices we make. That's our culture. Righteousness, peace, and joy. And so when it comes to matters that aren't clearly defined for us in Scripture, we ought to let the culture of the church be our guide. What is it that promotes righteousness within the church? What is it that promotes peace within the church? What is it that promotes real joy within the church? And pursue after those things. That's our culture, because it's the culture of Christ. Well, this week, as we come to the end of this chapter, we're going to discover not just the culture of our church, but the very calling of our church for each other. The calling of our church. And that is to pursue after those things that are true, and those things that will maintain unity and peace within the church. And that's what we find in verses 19 through 23. This will be our text for this morning, where after describing God's kingdom in the previous few verses as a kingdom of peace, Paul writes this: "Let us therefore," Christians, "let us therefore," church, "follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin." In these verses at the end of this chapter, the Apostle Paul tells us that there are some things that we need to follow after. Again, look at verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after some things." And this simply means that these are things we need to pursue with all of our heart, with all of our might, with all of our strength as Christians. It's like what's coming up in Indiana over the next couple of months or so, and that is deer hunting season. I know that most of you are not avid hunters, but there are some Perhaps you might know some that are avid hunters. And of course, they like to hunt deer with all kinds of different instruments. There's bow season, there's black powder season, of course, there's rifle season. And avid hunters want nothing less than to get that big buck, that trophy deer with the huge head of antlers. And so they will go out and they will do all they can pursuing after that one find, that one hunt, that one animal. And they will do everything that they can. They are devoted to that hunt. They pursue it. I remember when I did go hunting a time or two, it wasn't for deer. It was for small game, and even that I wasn't very successful at. But I did learn that you had to track some of those animals to kind of know where they are and where they're going and to be able to get in their path, to be able to find them and hunt them and ultimately come up with that trophy. But you know, that's the kind of devotion that we need to have as we look more closely at these things described in Romans 14. And really, this is our calling as a church, to be devoted to each other within this church. And this morning we're going to look at three things, even three goals that we need to pursue after, three goals that we need to follow after in order to maintain that essential unity and blessing within the church. Those three goals are true Christian progress, number two, true Christian purity, and then number three, true Christian practice. Those are our goals. So that's what we're going to look at more closely together this morning. First of all, we need to pursue after true Christian progress within the church. That's what we find in verse 19 and really the first part of verse 20. Read this again. Let us therefore, Paul says, follow after, pursue after like a hunter after its prey, pursue after vigorously with devotion, with strength, with vigor. Follow after the things which make for peace and the things wherewith one may edify and build each other up. In fact, for meat, destroy not the work of God. In the first part of verse 19, when Paul uses the word therefore, he is calling for practical application of the principles that he's already given to us earlier in the chapter about the decisions and the choices that we make in order to foster unity and peace within the body of Christ. And so, just by way of review, because of that mutual culture that we are to have as a church in verses 14 through 18, that culture of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost, therefore, follow after these things. If you go back to verses 9 through 13, the mutual care that we are to have for each other within the body of Christ, where we're to look out for each other, therefore, pursue after these things. In verses 5 through 8, we described the mutual commitment that we have to the Lord. Everything that we do is to the Lord. When you have a decision, when you're trying to decide what to do about a matter, it's to the Lord. And therefore, we follow after these things. And even the mutual communion in verses 1 through 4 that we have as His servants, where we all serve the same Lord and Master, therefore, follow after these things and pursue after true Christian progress. And that is growth, spiritual growth. Again, verse 19, we find the way of Christian growth. It's by following after and pursuing, again, verse 19, the things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. So really, our goals as individual Christians and as a church is to be peace and edification. This is some of the most basic goals of Christianity. The way of peace and harmony within the church here is not referring just to peace at any cost. It's referring to a peace that reflects the peace of God and His kingdom. It's a peace that will only exist properly when rooted in the righteousness of God. If you go back to verse 14, you see those three together, right? You have righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost as part of the kingdom of God. You can't have real unity and real peace if it's not based on righteousness. And if you don't have that kind of peace, you will not experience that true joy of the Holy Ghost. They're related and they're integrated. So the way of peace must reflect the peace of God and His kingdom. This way of edification refers to those things that will build up and develop other Christians for growth in the Lord and even usefulness in the Lord. The growth and the progress is not just talking about number growth. It's talking about true spiritual growth. where you're getting closer to the one that you love. You're getting closer to the Lord. You're getting closer to His truth. You're getting closer in holiness and righteousness as He is. And these are the things that we need to be pursuing after for the very benefit of each other within the body of Christ. And I believe the connection here between peace and edification is so close that when you pursue the one, the other will naturally follow. So what are some of the best ways to pursue after the peace and edification of the church? Well, I think certainly through your words. Through your words. So often it's words that take away peace, right? We see from the Proverbs that a soft answer is what turns away wrath. And yet what happens when you have a hard answer? Sometimes it inflames it. And it takes away peace. It destroys relationships. But your words can yield peace in the relationships that you have within the body of Christ, especially when your words reflect God's word. So when your words reflect God's word, you know what's going to happen? At the same time, God's word will build up the strength of the church and the strength of the body of Christ. Do you want to pursue after peace and edification as your goal as a Christian? Then do so with your words. Make sure that your words reflect not only the content, but the very character of God's words so that you can strengthen and edify other believers and not tear them down. Another practical way to pursue these things is through your prayers. Again, sometimes when we forget to pray for someone, or we stop praying for someone, very often those relationships will falter and fail. But when your prayers go before God, your prayers can yield peace within the church, because those prayers are based on and reflect God's own promises. How many times does God tell us what to pray for about each other, or even what to pray for in our families, to pray for ourselves? That hymn that we started our very service with, "Spirit of God, descend upon my heart," was a prayer. And as we pray the promises of God, those same promises are what will build up the faith of the church. That's one of the reasons why we're called upon to sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, so that we can edify and build each other up in the faith, so that we don't remain weak in our faith, but rather stronger in our faith. Another way for us to pursue after peace and edification is to pray for each other. Another way is through your works and your efforts. Your works can yield peace within the church when your works reflect God's will. How many times do we read through our Bible reading program, whether it's the Take 20 or something else, and you know that God is telling you to do something, and yet how many times do we actually do it? But when you do it, when you're actively involved in obeying what God tells you to do through His Word, and your works reflect and reveal God's will, you know what's going to happen? Not only will there be peace within the church, there will also be a building up and edification in the righteousness of the body of Christ. Even James says this in James 3:18, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." This is the way to grow and build up the body of Christ. And these are the ways that we are to pursue after the peace and edification of the church. So, are you doing those things? Are you pursuing after the peace and the edification that we need as a body of Christ through prayers, through edification, through your works and through your words? Again, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after and pursue with diligence and devotion and passion after those things which make for peace, and those things wherewith one may edify each other." And, of course, they are interrelated. But then, in the first part of verse 20, we find the warning of growth. Verse 19, we find the ways of growth, and here we find a warning of growth, where Paul adds, "For meat, destroy not the work of God." Now, of course, he's talking about something that he's already talked about here in this chapter. He's talking about doing things or eating things that you know Scripture doesn't necessarily deal with clearly. In fact, it says that all meats are fine now. But perhaps there was a brother or sister in Christ who was recently saved, and they still have this sensitive conscience that maybe that meat was offered to an idol in some temple there in the city of Rome, and just didn't seem or feel right to eat that meat that had been at one time or another sacrificed to another false god. And he knows there's no such thing as false gods. I mean, he knows that they're not real. He knows there's only one true God. He's believing the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his sins are forgiven. But there's this check in his conscience. And here Paul is saying, when someone has that issue, when someone has that sensitivity, when someone has that struggle even for that meat, don't destroy the work of God. Now here in verse 20, we have the first of three contrasts, the first of three opposites in these verses that really kind of help us get the outline of this passage. To destroy here in verse 20 is the opposite of edify in verse 9. Whereas to destroy means to tear down, edify meant to build up. And so that's what he's saying. You see, that is all too often the things that we focus on most. Those things that tear down the work of God. Now, what is it that tears down the work of God more than anything? They're the trivial things. Even the peripheral things like meat here in this verse. How many churches have been divided over issues that we would describe as trivial? We probably all heard churches that have divided over building projects, right? I remember hearing one pastor say that when they were deciding whether to build a new building, and it wasn't here, it wasn't Morristown Church because they're building a building. Not picking on them. This was in South Carolina, and the pastor said, this consultant was talking with him and said, you know, the easiest way to divide your church, and to split your church, is to have a building program. And of course, we would think, well, why? Because so often the focus is on the physical building rather than the spiritual building and edification that is going on here. They stop pursuing after the peace and edification and the growth, the spiritual growth that Christians need, and they just focused on the material aspects of that growth. And so what happened is divide. It divides it. I've even heard how churches, and maybe these are just stories, but where people would divide over the color of paint on the walls or the color of carpet there on the floors or what to do in the kitchen and these matters. These are trivial matters. These are side matters. These are peripheral matters. What really matters is pursuing after the things that make for peace and the things that make for edification, spiritual growth within the body of Christ. So in other words, when it comes to the spiritual growth and progress of others, don't let things as mundane, peripheral, trivial, and temporary as food be the hill that you die on. Don't do that. Especially since this work is God's work. Now this here phrase points us back to verse 15 where Paul also wrote, destroy not him, again this is the opposite of edification, destroy not him, that weaker brother in the faith, with thy meat. Why? For whom Christ died. Parallel ideas here. Parallel ideas. We need to make sure that we do not tear down what God wants to build up. We need to make sure that we see each other as Christians and we see the church as the work of God. This isn't your work. This isn't my work. We come alongside as co-laborers. This is God's work and we treat it as such. Of course, there are these other things besides meat that distract us from true Christian progress, but we need to each remember that every Christian is the work of God, whether they're strong in the faith or even weaker in the faith, and so is every church. And we need to endeavor to build up His work instead of tearing it down. Of course, none of us can destroy God's work in an absolute sense. I cannot take away your salvation. I cannot destroy your faith in the sense that you would lose your relationship with God. But do you realize it is possible for you? It is possible for us to deprive others of the benefits of God's work of grace. So instead of edification and building each other up, what can we do? We can actually dissolve another Christian's faith and peace and joy. We have a role to play in building up people in these things. And yet sometimes in our words or lack of prayer or even in our works, we tear down and we decrease people's faith. We decrease people's peace. We decrease people's joy in the Holy Spirit. And that is why when your liberty in Christ becomes a liability to the growth of Christians, it takes away from God's own work. So what do you need to pursue after? First of all, pursue after true Christian progress. Not external growth, but internal spiritual growth. Growth in those essential things that will yield peace, yield edification. These are the things that will unify and bless the church. Is that what you're pursuing today? Pursuing after real, true Christian progress? How are you actively pursuing peace within the body of Christ? Is there someone else that would claim the name of Christ, maybe within this church or someone who's been in this church or someone outside of this church where you have a conflict? Are you pursuing peace with that person? Are you trying to reconcile with that person? That's what will build up this church. That's what will build up the body of Christ. Or what about the things that edify? The things of the Word of God, the things of prayer, the work of God. You know, one of the things that Christians so often put aside are the gifts that God has given to them. And so they may be hesitant in serving in one capacity or in any capacity because they're not really sure of themselves. And you deprive the church of God of the gift that God has given you and enabled you to use to edify the body of Christ. Are you pursuing peace? Are you pursuing this building up? Or what are you saying and what are you doing and what are you praying and how are you thinking? Is it tearing down? Pursue after true Christian progress. But then second, we also need to pursue and follow after true Christian purity within the church. True Christian purity, and that's what we find in the second part of verse 20 through verse 21. Again, Paul continues, "All things indeed are pure or clean, but it is evil or wrong or bad even for that man who eateth," referring to those meats earlier, "with offense, with a check in their spirit, as a stumbling block. In fact, it is good. It's the best thing for you to do, neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother in Christ, sister in Christ included, stumbleth." We've seen that word before. "Or is offended." We've seen that word before. "Or is even made weak." In these verses, we have the second of three opposites, three contrasts with the words evil in verse 20 and the word good in verse 21. Evil can just simply mean wrong. It's bad. Of course, good means what's best. And these two words show us that true Christian purity can only come from the heart. It's not on the external things, it's on the internal things. It's about the heart. And so when Paul once again tells us in verse 20 that all things indeed are pure or clean, he's describing the true essence of things. Now, this is a lot like what he wrote back in verse 14. If you look there briefly, he says, "I know," Paul knows, "and I am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself." He's talking about that ritual cleansing or those things that back in the Old Testament, God said to his people, you need to not participate in these things. Don't eat, you know, dog meat because it's unclean. Don't touch dead things. You're going to be unclean for a little while. And so it limited their opportunity for fellowship with other believers and with God himself. And so what he says here in verse 20 and verse 14 is that it is entirely right now. It is entirely proper for Christians to use those good things that were created by a good God for your good and our good and benefit. And the problem doesn't come from the stuff, the things that God made for us. The problem comes when instead of using those good things in the good way he intended, we misuse them or abuse them, and that is sin. I mentioned this last Sunday as well. We see this difference very clearly referring to the sexual relationship between a husband and a wife. In Hebrews 13 and 4, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews, possibly Paul, says, "Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled." He says that is a good creation by God, and he meant it for the good of mankind. But, he adds, "whoremongers and adulterers God will judge." That's the misuse and the abuse of what God intended for our use in a good sense, and that is sin. And so what we see here is purity is more about how you approach those things that God created for us to enjoy and to use. It's about your approach to these things rather than the things themselves. Purity is a matter of your heart. Of your heart. And that's why at the end of verse 20, Paul again points out the true experience of things. He says, we know now as Christians that all things are clean in and of themselves. All things are pure and ready and can be used by God's people to their intended effect. But it is evil, it is bad, it is wrong for that man who eateth those things with offense. Now, that can really be taken one of two ways. First of all, it can describe the stronger Christian in faith who eats meat and intends to offend or put a stumbling block before a brother in Christ. So if you look at it that way, this person, this Christian, who has no problem eating this meat that was offered to idols. Say, hey, it's just meat. All right, there's nothing wrong with this meat, so there's nothing wrong with me eating it, but he knows that it's a sensitive issue for a brother in Christ, and he goes ahead and eats it in front of them anyways. Paul says it's wrong for that person to do so. But there's another way of looking at this. It can also describe a weaker Christian in the faith who eats that meat, that same meat, after being influenced by another Christian who is stronger in the faith and even against his own conscience. It's kind of like some people don't drink coffee because of the caffeine or whatever. And somebody might actually have a very strong conviction about drinking coffee. I don't. I like coffee. But if I knew that, and I kept making fun of that person, I can't believe you don't drink coffee. It's good stuff. It's going to give you, you know, help you through your day. It tastes good. And I keep persuading that person. I keep kind of harping on that person, and yet there is a real spiritual check in their conscience. Hey, I can't drink that coffee. But if I put out a cup of coffee to them on some morning, and I've been harping on it, and I've been persuading them, I've been trying to urge them, and they go ahead and drink that coffee, you know what it says here? It is bad for that man who eats because of that offense. Or based on that stumbling block that I put before. And of course, coffee is kind of a smaller thing, but there's a lot of bigger things out there that can often be done by believers that don't promote the peace and don't promote the edification that we're required to pursue. And I do think this second way is the best way to see it because of the contrast that this sentence, between this sentence and the next verse, but also because of the preposition used that's translated here with. It's often translated on account of or because of. And so look at it that way. It is bad. It is wrong for that man who eats because of this offense or this stumbling block that was placed in front of them. So if another Christian is tempted to go against their conscience because of a stumbling block that another Christian has put in their way, it's wrong for them to do so. And we need to be sensitive to that fact. We need to be sensitive to the fact that someone's conscience won't let them go where you can go. Someone's conscience won't let them do what you feel freedom, perfectly free to do. But isn't this what Paul already said back in verse 14 as well? If you look at that last part of verse 14, Paul says, "But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, even though it's not unclean, yet to him it is unclean." And you know the reason for this? The reason this is true is because purity is not a matter of externals. It's a matter of something internal. It's a matter of the heart. It's a matter of your heart. And that's why in verse 21, Paul then tells us to pursue after the true edification of things. The true edification of things. Verse 21, he says to the strong in faith, "It is good. It is good and best for you neither to eat flesh or drink wine or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, is made weak." You see, if it's bad and wrong for a Christian to do something against their conscience, which, again, verse 20 says so, it is then good and right for you and I to see those times and situations as opportunities to build up those who may be weaker in the faith. Do not tear down the work of God. Build it up. And so if you see an issue where you think there's no problem, someone else does, Be sensitive to that. Be sensitive to them. And it's good for you to abstain and refrain from those things that you think are perfectly fine so that your brother does not stumble, so that your brother won't be offended, and so that your brother won't be made more weak. In fact, maybe your brother will come to greater strength. Oh, this verse describes the selfless nature of Christian brotherhood and Christian sisterhood, especially when you refrain from and abstain from what you can partake in and what you can enjoy out of a heart for those who can't. And Paul says again here, that's good. That's a good thing. It brings pleasure to the Lord. It puts a smile on his face. You know, it's like when our kids were smaller. It always put a smile on my face when I saw them act in some selfless way. And sometimes it was just between the two of them. Sometimes when we would watch a movie, or when we would get a snack, or we would choose which fast food restaurant we would go to after school. And I would ask them, well, where do you want to go? Or what do you want to see? Or what do you want to eat? And you know, of course, sometimes there'd be arguments, right? I want to do this, I want to do this. But every once in a while, you'd see that selfless act. And the one would say, you choose. And of course, they would choose. And they would go along with it. And I would always be pleased with it. And that's what God is pleased with. He's pleased when Christians are thoughtful and considerate of the consciences of other Christians. So what are we to do today? We are to pursue after true Christian purity. It's not about the externals. It's about the internal. It's about your heart. And if you refrain and abstain even from good and allowable things, if that will help another Christian in their faith, if it will help another Christian in their walk with the Lord, then do it. Is there something that is in your life that might be a stumbling block to another believer? Someone that you know. Someone that perhaps is in your church or someone that you're close to. Will you pursue after real purity? Purity of the heart? Recognizing that if they go against their conscience, that is not a good thing. It's bad. But if you abstain from those things, that's good. This is what the Apostle Paul did in 1 Corinthians 8:13, another passage that's parallel here. He says, wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth, lest I make my brother to offend. Now that is a selflessness that is seldom seen within the Church of Jesus Christ, where I will limit my liberty so that I will not offend in the least possible way my brother and sister in Christ. Because it's not about the external, it's about the internal, it's about their heart. Is that what you're pursuing after today? But why did Paul even do that? Why would Paul make that statement? Well, because of what he also says in 1 Corinthians 8:12, a verse before, he says, because when you sin so against the brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. We need to be cautious about wounding the conscience of brothers and sisters in Christ. Because when we wound their conscience, it's not just a sin against them, it's not just a sin against the church, it is a sin against Christ himself. So is true Christian purity what you're pursuing today? Because that purity, the internal versus the external, is what will unify and bless the church. But then third, we also need to pursue and follow after true Christian practice. True Christian practice. This is what we find next in verses 22 and 23. Paul asks, hast thou faith? Now he's directing himself to that person who thinks that all things are clean and is living a life of perfect liberty. All right? Do you have that faith? That strong faith, Christian? Have it to thyself before God. Because happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth, proves of. But then he turns to the one weaker in faith, and he says, but he that doubteth is damned or judged if he eat. Why? Because he eateth not of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Here we find that third opposite, that third contrast in these verses. And the contrast is between the one who has faith in the things that he can do, in verse 22, and then the one who doubteth in those same things in verse 23. That's the opposite, faith and doubt, right? And this shows that true Christian practice must always be grounded in faith and confidence instead of doubt. That is our true Christian practice. I mean, we even hear from Scripture that we walk by what? Faith, not by sight. And so everything we do ought to flow from true Christian faith. And so here in verse 22, the practice of stronger Christians is in view. And instead of a question there, the first part could also be translated as a statement. You who have faith, do this. So here he's not just talking about saving faith. We need to keep that in mind. He's talking about the confidence that saving faith will bring to a Christian's life. Even a freedom and boldness in the Lord. Now, there is a connection between living faith and saving faith, but primarily he's talking about living faith. You see, when you and I turn to and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior from sin, it brings forgiveness from our sin. And of course, that's the primary faith that we all need. That's the primary faith that we must possess to be a member of the church. That's the primary faith that we must tell others about, because that is the faith that saves. And so, whether you have a strong faith or a weak faith, if you have a faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for you when he died on the cross, when he lived for you, when he rose from the dead, when he ascended into heaven, and you recognize that he did all that to forgive you of your sins, whether that's a strong faith or a weak faith, it's the object of your faith that saves you. But then, once you have that saving faith, it will grow into a living faith, where now you can live out the kind of Christian life that God intended you to live. So you're forgiven of those things, but now, are you really free from those things? Those who are forgiven are given freedom. Freedom from all of those quote-unquote things that are unclean. He says, you can enjoy those things. Enjoy those things that God has clearly given us as good things in Scripture. You can leave those sensitivities behind. You can leave those practices in your past behind. You can move forward in freedom and faith. But there are still some who really struggle with those things in the past. They bring some of that baggage with them. And so we need to consider them. So the stronger Christian here, he says, in verse 22, you can practice your faith and freedom, but do so privately before the Lord. If you're within a body of Christ and there are so many people that are sensitive about those issues, just limit your freedom in their presence. Have it before the Lord, he says. Have it to thyself before the Lord. Another translation puts it way. It says, keep it between yourself and God. Sometimes when in a relationship, there are things that you keep between yourselves in that relationship. You know, I'll tell my wife things and she'll tell me and we'll just say, hey, we need to keep this between ourselves. Why? Because it might hurt someone else. Or maybe we're discussing a matter so that we can help that person, but we don't want them to know that we've talked about it. Is that hypocritical? No. But rather, it's us trying to find a solution for something. And so that's the idea here. Keep it before yourself and God. Again, that doesn't mean you're living in a hypocritical way. It's rather you're living in a cautious way because you're trying to be considerate of those who may still be sensitive and struggling with matters of conscience. Paul already says the truth. All those things are clean. There's nothing impure about those things, those good things that aren't, again, adjusted in Scripture or described here in Scripture. But that's why, in the second part of verse 22, Paul adds that the stronger Christian ought then to practice their faith and freedom perceptively. Because happy is he that condemneth not himself in those things which he alloweth. This simply means that all Christians are to live their lives in the way that we find in Acts 24:16, where Paul says, herein do I exercise myself. That is, he takes a lot of diligence. He works very hard to have always a conscience void of offense toward God, first and foremost, but then also toward men. If you will go about living in that freedom that you have as a Christian, and you just run over those weaker in the faith, and you really don't even consider them, you know what you're doing? You're offending not just their conscience, but you're going to hurt your own. If you knowingly practice or participate in things that wound another Christian's conscience in their presence, It is wrong. And you will be condemning yourself, as it says here. But if you knowingly refrain and abstain from those things, here he says, you're happy. You're considered blessed. This is like one of those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. So stronger Christians are to walk and practice according to a faith that is sensitive to other Christians. We don't live our faith in a vacuum. We live our faith just like everything else to the Lord, being sensitive to maintain a clear conscience before God and before man. But then, verse 23, the last verse of this chapter, Paul turns again to the practice of weaker Christians in the faith. And he adds this, he that doubteth. This is the opposite of a living faith. This is doubt. He says he is damned or condemned or judged if he eat. Why? Because he doesn't eat of faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. To doubt here means to waver. It's like if you were in a boat and you're in the middle of an ocean or a sea and all of a sudden there was a storm that came on and you felt the waves going back and forth and you could barely keep your stance. I remember this took place when I was years ago in college taking a trip to Northern Ireland from Scotland, and I was on a hovercraft. And that thing was really, really fast. It was really, really fun, but it was pretty choppy waves there. And I remember watching a kid, and in my own eyes, in my mind eye, I could see this ship just drop. And there was this like 2 or 3 year old who was standing there, and it was like standstill. About 3 feet of air came between the distance of his feet and the platform of that ship. And all of a sudden, it came back up, and the kid just fell flat on his face. And of course, being a 20-year-old, I thought it was funny, and I just started laughing. And that was wrong. That was wrong. But that's what happens when you're in a ship in the middle of a sea, and it's very stormy out there. You start to waver. But isn't that sometimes what we face in our Christian lives? And whether you're weak in faith or strong in faith, of whatever kind of faith, we all face sometimes these doubts, don't we? If you wonder about something that is not clearly addressed in Scripture, and you wonder, should I do this or shouldn't I do this? Can I do this or can't I do this? That's an evidence that you have a tender conscience about that. Or maybe you haven't really dug into Scripture to find out. Do that first. But then still, if you still have that tender conscience and a weaker faith about doing that, you know, God does not condemn those who are weak in faith. He doesn't. And neither should we. Instead, if your conscience is crying out to you about a matter, don't ignore your conscience. Because if you do ignore it, that's wrong too. Wrong even to the point of being sin. This is the principle at stake. The last phrase, the last verse, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Any thought that does not spring from your faith, your saving faith and your living faith, is sin. Any word that you say, that you wonder, should I have said that? When in doubt, don't. But if you do, it's sin. Any action or anything that is contradicted by one's Christian conscience, as one writer puts it, is sin. So we all need to pursue after true Christian practice, which is a daily walk of faith. I was thinking about this, or I should say I was struck by this yesterday even, as I went to the Restore here on 40 to pick up some items, and I was talking to the lady that checked me out, and I realized when I got into the car that I think she undercharged me, like half of what I was to pay. And I had already pulled out, and I think, was there a half price sale? And so I'm thinking through all that I bought, and I'm trying to think, well, I didn't see any signs. Maybe there was a sign. I mean, I put everything right there at the counter. Surely she saw it. Surely she was calculating it up. And then, you know, I went to Indy and did a few things, went to a few other stores, and then I came back, and I thought, you know what? Whatsoever thing is not of faith is sin. And so even if she checked me out right, if I didn't think so, I need to go back. And so I went back in there, took the 2 items that I thought she probably didn't check out, and turned out she didn't charge me for those things. And there was no sale, the gentleman said. Thankfully, he gave it to me anyways. I thought that was great. But whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And so when we get these checks in our conscience, when we have those doubts, when we waver, sometimes it can be an indication of a weaker conscience, a weaker faith. Other times it might just be a conviction by the Holy Spirit, and we need to be sensitive to what that conscience says. And so we then need to pursue after true Christian practice every day with that walk of faith. You know, that is the kind of practice that will unify and bless the church. So again, what are you pursuing as a Christian today? This is our Christian calling. What are you pursuing as a church? Are you pursuing those things that will unify and bless and build up others within the body of Christ? Or are you doing the same things and saying the same things that tend to tear down others? Let's remember these things that we are to follow and pursue. Just a review. Pursue after true Christian progress. That is to actually be the mark that we aim at as Christians. Our goal is for Christians to grow. Our goal is for the people that we have relationships with to grow. We want to edify them in peace. We do not want to tear them down in any way, shape, or form. Don't destroy the work of God over trivial matters. Pursue after true Christian progress. Then pursue after true Christian purity. That really is the motive for what we do, isn't it? My goal is that you have a heart for Christ. More than anything else, that you have a heart and a love and a passion for Jesus Christ. And if there's something that I am doing that is taking away from your heart, a pure heart of passion and love for Christ, then I'm just going to give it up. Because your heart for Christ is more important than my freedoms and my liberties and using these things that God has given us. Do what's good and best for your brother and sister in Christ, no matter the cost, no matter the sacrifice. Pursue after true Christian purity, and then pursue after true Christian practice. This is the manner in which we are to live. We walk by faith and not by sight. Faith in Christ, doing all things with a clear conscience before God and man. This is our calling as a church, isn't it? It's based on the culture of peace. And now we have to practice this calling of pursuing after those things which make for peace. When you pursue after these things, it will bring unity and blessing to the body of Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you that this calling that we find in these verses is just so clear to us, so clear about what we are to follow after, what we are to pursue, because we are members one of another and members of the body of Christ. Oh, Father, I pray that you will help us to pursue after real growth, real spiritual growth within this body. Help us, Lord, to pursue after real purity of heart in each other. And then, Lord, help us to have a goal and pursue after this real spiritual holiness and desire to live for you in a life of faith. Because, Lord, that is what matters. These other things that we often harp on or focus on, these material, tangible, temporary things, oh, Lord, help us to be willing to just give them up so that these priorities can be implemented in the life of your church, so that there can be peace and edification within this body. So, Father, I pray that if we are not pursuing these things, we will begin pursuing them. Help us to take stock in our own motive, in our own manner of living, even in our own aim and mark for this body. Help us, Lord, to pursue after the right things. But, Lord, we also know that we can't have this living kind of faith if there is not that saving kind of faith, first and foremost. Lord, if there's someone here within the sound of my voice that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ as their Savior to become part of the body of Christ, I pray, oh, Lord, that you'll help them to see that forgiveness is just, oh, so close. If they would just but turn from themselves and their sin and turn to and trust in Christ. To say, oh, be merciful to me, a sinner. And then, Lord, I pray that as you save them, that that saving faith will flow into a living faith that causes them to leave those old things in the world behind as they press forward toward the mark of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. With all the freedom, with all the focus, with all the fervency that that involves. And so, Lord, I pray that those of us who may be weak in our faith in some ways, I pray that you'll strengthen us. And those who are strong in our faith, Lord, I pray that you will help us to be sensitive to those who are struggling and weak, so that we might continue to pursue after the unity and peace that you desire and that you will provide within this church. And we ask all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.